Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. It is probably fair to say that this lesson is one to which most will listen politely, but do very little about conforming to its teaching. The speaker was Paul. The hearers were the elders of the church at Ephesus. Paul was nearing the end of his third missionary tour. He had asked the elders to meet him in the city of Miletus as he was making his way back toward Jerusalem. These words are a portion of Paul's farewell to these brethren. Now, there are many important admonitions and warnings given during this session between Paul and the elders. We shall consider this one statement by Paul, not only to get a better grasp of the work that Paul did, and his word, and his deed, and his attitude, but to understand his sense of responsibility and the discharge of his duty that we also should develop and discharge. It is an understatement to say that this was a solemn comment. It indicates Paul understood that he was his brother's keeper. He knew that he had a duty to those around him and would be accountable for his influence. Beginning with Cain and Abel to the story of the Good Samaritan, we are taught responsibility toward others. And Paul spent his life trying to discharge that duty. And he said, I am pure from the blood of all men. Now, Paul was not denying that he had been guilty of shedding blood. As a persecutor of the same Christ that he later preached, he had caused much grief and suffering, even bloodshed, consenting to the death of Stephen and doubtless countless others. But he had reference to having discharged his responsibility toward other people. He had done what he could to persuade Jew and Gentile to accept the salvation offered by Jesus Christ on the terms of the gospel. Their blood, their sins, their punishment was on their own heads, not his. He was not accountable for the fact that they refused to follow Christ. Their lost condition was not because he had failed in his duty toward them, but he was doing his duty. And the responsibility was their own. He was pure of their blood. And this should be the desire of every Christian toward everyone around them. We should want to have done what we can do, what others might be saved. We cannot be as Pilate and wash our hands of our responsibility. We should work to be able to say with Paul, I am pure of the blood of all men. How was it that Paul could be so sure he had done his duty? He explained what he had done to qualify them to make such a statement. He said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, had Paul pulled back or withdrawn from teaching God's word, if he had withheld any part of it, watered it down to please men, tampered with it to fit men rather than to serve God, if he had sought to soothe and satisfy rather than to save, if he had given his hearers what they wanted in preference to what they needed, he could not have claimed to have done his task. He would stand accountable before God for having failed in his duty. But Paul did not compromise truth in any fashion in order to accommodate anyone that did not wish to accept it. How confident can you be that you are pure from the blood of those around you? How many, near and far, have never been told the story of salvation through Christ? Now this strikes us all with a sense of guilt. I speak not just of those in distant lands and states and countries, all those these are included. I know that one person cannot cover the entire earth by himself. But what of our friends and our neighbors in various religious bodies that are still lost because they've not obeyed the gospel? What of even members of our family with whom we have contact so often? To ask the question about our duty is to indict most of us with neglect in the primary matters of Christianity. That we have not accomplished our task is apparent. How long before we arise to the task in greater zeal and put preaching the word foremost in our lives, putting the interest of God before our own? Or is it not better to state that we should make our interest harmonize with His will? We do not detract from the many good things that have been done over the years by faithful brethren. These things are said to provoke each of us to never be content with having done a small part of the job. While we shall likely never bring the world to Christ, it is our responsibility to see that Christ is preached to the world. What people do regarding Him after hearing the truth is their own responsibility. We wonder why many who preach do not preach all the counsel of God. It must be proclaimed so people can know what God expects. We cannot teach what we do not know. There is no portion of revelation from God that we can dismiss as unimportant. Obviously, we cannot declare all of it at one time, but surely over the years, we should be rightly accused of having proclaimed it all. Those who preach dare not go beyond what is written, neither adding to nor taking from. Doing so invites God's anathema upon oneself, Galatians 1, 6-9. The things we must do, the things from which we are to abstain, the matters of morality, the promises, the hopes, the commands, the virtues, the warnings, they're all a part of God's counsel. There are positive and negative themes in Scripture. And why do some seem to think that there's something superior to emphasizing one side of truth to the neglect of the other side? It is appropriate to say at this point that there is a serious responsibility assumed upon becoming a Christian. This responsibility is enlarged when one becomes a teacher, James 3 and verse 1, where James said, "My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Now, this was not written to frighten or discourage people from teaching, but to impress upon them the seriousness of their work and the responsibility that is theirs in that work. Whether one teaches publicly or privately, he has a duty not to withhold the truth that must be taught, not for any motive or for any reason. Because adverse consequences may result from declaring the whole counsel of God, we still cannot afford to let this deter us from doing it. Jesus forewarned his apostles that times would come when they might have to shake the dust off their feet against those who refuse to hear. There are many, yea, most, that will reject the truth today. But this does not mean that we can cease to proclaim it. We heard of a so-called gospel preacher degrading a point of truth recently because, as he explained, Christian people do not accept that as an argument. Well, it matters not whether one accepts the lesson of Nadab and Abihu and the necessity of having authority for what is done. The truth is the truth, whether they or anyone accepts it or rejects it or not. Why should we profess to be preachers of truth if we think we should dismiss any part of it is simply because some do not accept it? Whose will are we to follow anyway? Truth is not always joyfully received. Are we surprised? Why, we should not be. Jesus said in John 15:18, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And John wrote in 1 John 3 and verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." We must stand ready to proclaim and defend the truth at all times. And many so-called preachers will do this unless it places jeopardy on their income, or their popularity, or their acceptance, or prevents them from being Brother Big. Paul said he was ready to die, if needs be, for the truth. He was set for its defense. Much truth is unpopular in the world. With atheism, modernism, liberalism, humanism, this permissive attitude, indulgence, worldliness, compromise dominating the scene, alongside brotherhood lethargy and indifference and ignorance and the infection of go-alongism, some who will declare the whole counsel of God are not often received very well. But gospel preachers are not in a popularity contest anyway. We're battling for the souls of men and women and boys and girls, the welfare of the home and the church. If those who profess to preach the truth will not preach all the truth without fear or favor, just who can we expect to undertake the task? Take your Bible and consider the charge that's given to Ezekiel in chapter 33, where he is called to be a watchman and to warn the unrighteous as well as the righteous. Please read that. It states the very truth that Paul realized, the responsibility of being a watchman and fulfilling that duty. Paul discharged that duty. God gave Ezekiel a duty and he expected him to fulfill it. It is no different with Christians today. The church is to proclaim and defend, protect, and advance the truth in this world. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. The attitude that we are saved, that we know God, let us be content therewith, will produce our own downfall. Preaching the gospel to the world is the number one work of the church. If and when present-day members of the church assume the stance that this is important, as many have seemed to assume the importance to recreation and entertainment and playing ball and fun and games, when we outgrow that sort of denominational immaturity and apostasy, then we will become closer to being able to say with Paul that we are pure from the blood of others. How can Christians take the funds of the treasuries and build themselves playrooms and gymnasiums and ball diamonds, with souls dying by the thousands without ever having heard the name of Christ? It is beyond rational comprehension. It is an affront to faithfulness. It is equally bewildering how some allow their so-called preachers to be more of a public relations promoter and a playground director than one who knows and preaches the whole counsel of God. It is a disgrace before God. The indisputable fact which Paul comments is that we have a duty. There can be no departure from God's counsel. There can be no compromise with error, regardless of who, whether in or out of the church, friend or foe or family. There can be no slackening of the pace to win souls. Rather, there must be a self-examination by every Christian, not just those who preach publicly, but every Christian, regarding the work of reaching the lost. We cannot afford to go about this work as timidly and sloppily as is so often done. Now let us make no mistake. These words are neither sensational, they are not overly critical, nor are they overdrawn in application. With the world, even the society of our own nation, collapsing in sin around us, with abundant spiritual and moral decay, with truth being buried beneath the increasing rubbish of false teachers, we either do the job, or we and our children shall be among those that perish. Let us be fully aware that so long as we live, we have this duty to God and to mankind to declare all the counsel of God to the whole world. And only in this way can we ever be pure of their blood. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.